Amen. So you have the little squishy ball. If you haven't got it, you can pick it up when you walk out the door, but you got the little squishy ball. If you have it during the service, you are more than welcome to squish it. And as I talk, the longer I talk, the faster you can get. It might make you feel better. It'll get you through the next 20 minutes or so, or 25, or 30, but it'll get you through. What we know about the sense of touch, it's really quite remarkable. You talk about the sense of touch, they have done research with babies. And what they have found with babies is that if they're not touched, that there is something that is underdeveloped within the child. It's considerable research. Now, I can tell you, babies are designed to be hugged and touched. They have fat little cheeks. They're adorable. Just in nature, babies are adorable. And so when you see a little baby, you just instinctively want to touch them. You just do. You want to hug them. Well, when you do that, because they are designed that way to be hugged, it creates a brain response, and it stimulates the brain, which helps the development of the child into a healthy child. If the child is not touched, they know that the child is underdeveloped, and they've seen that happen in children who have lacked touching, and sometimes in institutions where babies just aren't held, they don't get the stimulus in the brain, and that has an effect on them for the rest of their lives. Isn't that quite striking, how God designs us? So we need to be touched. Now, some of you come from what I would call touchy families. When you see your family, they all have to hug. Anybody come from a touchy family? Oh yeah, a few of us here. I did not grow up in a touchy family. We did not believe in touching. Were we a happy family? We were okay, but don't touch. I married into a touchy family. And I can remember for years, before we had kids, we would go to the house, like I saw my mother-in-law the day before. But when you go in the house, there would be all sorts of joy that we had arrived, and then they would start hugging. And I would do whatever I could to end around the hugging. And I would send my wife in, and while there was distraction, I would go in. Well, we had kids, it was safe. You sent the kids in, there was all sorts of noise, screaming, hugging, kissing, and I could go around. Now, I have turned into a hugging mess. Because as I have raised children, everything that my family told me that was not appropriate for touching, like never, ever touch. So if you see our family pictures, we are never touching. Now, as an older man who has raised children, I do nothing but touch. So when you guys go, you have got to be kidding. Because you know me now in this season, and you put out the hug, all right, a hug, except it's COVID, so be careful. The whole thing of touching. Now, some of us are comfortable with the touch, and some of us are not comfortable with the touch. Some of us have COVID, and we never want to touch ever again for the rest of our lives. The striking thing is that God designed these senses that we've had, that we've talked over the last few weeks. He's created them to really get to our soul. Each one of those senses that we've spoken about have been soul-touching. Maybe I could say in the touch that maybe of the senses, the soul-touching is the one that gets into the heart of the matter so much more. Now, Jonathan just read an Old Testament text that's filled with big names. Did you all notice? And you were glad you didn't have to read it? And so we practiced before worship. What's this name? What's this name? How do I say that name? I'm not going to say the name right. And the rule of thumb, when you read Old Testament names that you don't know, do the best you can. Everyone else is going with you. They don't know how either. There's an Old Testament guy. His name is Benaniah. Benaniah is noted in these verses for his distinctiveness. And you'll see in the story of Benaniah, we have an extraordinary moment of touch that he talks about. It's really in half of the verse that we're just a sentence within all of these verses. But that verse really does speak volumes. There, we do know this. Before we get to the part of the verse that I think speaks volumes, we know that he had a battle with a couple of guys from Moab who are really big dudes, and he was able to kill them. We know that he had a battle with some guy from Egypt who was a really big dude, had a weaver's rod, was really big and round and heavy, and he actually took that weaver's rod and killed the Egyptian guy. But in the middle of this, we have this sentence, and it goes like this. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. And then he wrote this. It'll be on slide. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Did you hear that? He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. I found that quite interesting. You fight two Moabite guys, you fight a really big Egyptian guy, but the thing that was striking to me in the verse is Benaniah went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. All right, so a couple of things here. First of all, looking at that verse, it's snowy. This is important because we're talking the Middle East. Not Michigan, not 14 degrees, and why did I ever get out of the house today and come into church, except that, by goodness, Lucy, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice in it, and you're in worship. And all of you are at home live streaming, bless you. Lucy is most blessed. Now we know it's a snowy day, and it's in the Middle East, and that's unusual to have snow. They do have snow, by the way. In fact, it snowed in Jerusalem last week. And so it does happen, but it melts right away. But here is a snowy day. And then we find out this other thing. He went down into a pit on a snowy day, and he killed a lion. So it's a snowy day, and there's a pit. And there's a lion in the pit. And what does he do? He goes down into the pit. Now I think, did the lion come out of the pit and attack him? No, he goes in after the lion. I would smile and run. Does just the opposite. He goes in after it. Maybe the backstory, we don't know this, it's just this one sentence, this one brief sentence that's in the middle of the text. Maybe that lion had killed somebody. Maybe the lion had attacked sheep. At this time, there were lions in Israel. They were gone by the time Jesus came. But the lions were dangerous. And something provoked Benaniah to go down into that pit and take care of business. There was something that touched his heart that he would do such a thing. You see the heart touching? Maybe the writer, by telling us that one sentence, is telling us something about Benaniah that we have to look at the story because he doesn't tell us outright. He was a man of character. He was a man who served King David. He was loyal. So he wasn't just a bully who could beat up people. In 1 Kings chapter 1, it says that David's son Adonijah, when David was on his deathbed, Adonijah tried to take the throne of David. Adonijah approached Benaniah to be an ally, because Benaniah was a man of influence. And David is on his deathbed, and Adonijah, the king's son, comes and says, Benaniah, come and support me. Benaniah had other influential allies, and he wanted Benaniah to come with him. And we're told in the text of 1 Kings that Benaniah did not agree and resisted all the political pressure. Benaniah was a man of character. Don't we like men of character? Don't we like women of character? Do you ever wonder if there's anyone of character? Really, don't we look around and go, who are people of character? Because remember, our leaders, this is a bad thing, our leaders are a reflection of us. And so if that makes you gag a little bit, gag a little bit. We are to be a people of character. And Benaniah didn't succumb to the political pressure. He had the heart of a warrior, and he had the heart of loyalty. He had a mighty touch. And in the killing of a lion, we see a man of substantial substance who never, ever feared the touch of the master. He was a man of character, a man of strength. You see, one of the things that I've learned over the years of my life, I've come to understand this, that God draws people into our lives in certain seasons. That at certain parts of our life, we get to have people impact and influence our lives. And they come in for a season. There's a physician and a pastor, a doctor and a pastor. His name is Dr. Dudley Dennison. He said this. He's a heart doctor, in fact. He said this: people important to you and people unimportant to you touch your life with love or carelessness and move on. There are people who leave you and you breathe a sigh of relief. Ever been there? There are people who leave you and you breathe a sigh of remorse. Dennison says, I believe in God's master plan for the interaction of lives. He moves people in and out of each other's lives, and each leaves his mark on you. You find you are made of bits and pieces of everyone who ever touched your life. You are more because of it, and you would be less if they had not touched you. I agree with that. I think God does bring people into our lives at certain seasons, and he uses those people to touch us and form us. Even the bad relationships, God can utilize for his good. Maybe what we look at with Benaniah is you see what Mark Batterson, he's a well-known D.C. pastor, he calls it, quote, an inciting incident. A moment when something happens which creates something in you. Benaniah kills a lion. And that was an inciting incident. Maybe there was a brief season with people who really touched your life, and that exchange with those people became transformational. And I expect many of you could look at your lives and you could see the touch of someone that really impacted you for good, but also for bad. And as I've learned, this is a season, and there is a time when the season is done and a new season begins. Does that not make sense? I spend a lot of time with college students, and when I have college students, I know it's a season because they graduate and they move on. And I really treasure the season that I have with some of those students, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. I have a season with you, right? I have a season with you. I'm grateful for this season. I am. You bless me. I'm encouraged by you. Really. I love our time. This is our season. And when you're in it, embrace it, right? When you're in the season, embrace it. Some moments that we find in those seasons, some of the moments are bold, like killing a lion on a snowy day and running into a pit, which just seems insane to me. And some are quiet seasons, a quiet moment of conversation, a quiet time to talk. Each of those inciting incidences, each one is impactful, and God uses each of those moments to shape us with his touch. He does do that. Jesus had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It's what Erica read a few minutes ago. And when he finished this three chapters, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which are really loaded with a lot of stuff. And what Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he was instructing new Jewish believers what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, to be his follower. What did that mean? And so you have these three chapters loaded with stuff. And then when they finish those three messages, in fact, the end, you'll know the end of the parable. He does a parable on, do you build your house on the sand or on the rock? You all remember that one? And he does it, he ends it with that way, with a great illustration, because you always like to end a sermon with a good illustration. And he ends it. And then as he's walking away, the people are following him, they're filled with his teaching. But then he does one other thing. He does a really important thing that's vitally important, and it's a leper that comes up to him. Because, you see, it's one thing to talk the message, another thing to do the message. Is that not right? It's one thing to talk it, it's another thing to do it. And so there in the doing, a leper comes to Jesus, and he falls on his knees. Now, leprosy was a horrible disease. They didn't know how people got it. It's found basically in dry and arid environments and that kind of climate. So you won't find it in Michigan because Michigan's a swamp. And so it's going to be found in places where there are lots of deserts and a lot of arid, dry climate. And so leprosy, they didn't know how you got it in the ancient world. They do now. but they didn't know it then, and they were everybody was scared that they were going to get it, because when you got the most serious kind of leprosy, it would ultimately be terminal. And so now we have a leper coming into the middle of a crowd seeking Jesus. So they're all following Jesus. This leper breaks all the social rules. Notice this, broke the social rules to come to Jesus. See, oftentimes when you're a follower of Jesus, you end up breaking the social rules, because those rules are arbitrary. And Jesus is countercultural. And this man comes up to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he says this, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he falls on his knees, deepest sense of humility, to fall on your knees before someone. He did it out of desperation. Came out of, why would he ever do that? Because the crowds, the rule of the day is if a leper came near you, you would actually pick up a rock and start pelting him to get them away from you, because you didn't want to get sick and you didn't want your children to get sick. You were out to protect your home, your community, so you'd start pelting him with rocks. Jesus doesn't do that. He allows the man to approach him. And he falls on his knees, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And then verse 3 in the text is extraordinarily important. Jesus, it says, notice the language, reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing." By the act of the touch, by the act of the master touching the man, of course, is healed, but his heart was transformed. Because what Jesus really wants to do is he wants to get to your heart. He wants to get to your heart. Whatever way it takes to get to your heart, that's what he's going to do. So he reaches to the man and touches his heart. And guess who's watching? All those other people. And they see the gracious act that Jesus does by reaching out to touch a leper who had not been touched. Remember in the beginning, babies need to be touched. But you know what else? People, us, you and me, we need to be touched. I don't care if you're somebody who goes, "I ain't being touched by anybody." You all need to be touched. Because touch is saying you belong. It says you're part of something. So what are you going to do with the touch? I don't know what happened to the leper. We're never, ever told. But what we can say about the leper is his heart was transformed. And not only was his body changed, but his heart was changed. His heart was changed. I wonder what the leper said to his family when he came home. What did the leper say? "Hey, guys." What did he say? Maybe he had children. What would he say to the kids? How about this? He tells his neighbors the story of Jesus. And they tell their neighbors, who tell their neighbors. Or he tells his wife and his children, and then one day, years later, he has grandchildren. And now he's telling the grandchildren the story of this Jesus who touched him, and this Jesus who died, and then we're told resurrected from the dead, but he touched me. And then he resurrected from the dead. This Jesus, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus, our Redeemer. Maybe the leper did that. Maybe the leper carried the story forward. Because when he was touched, it was so profound. If the touch is so profound, how can you not share the touch? Amen? How can you not share it? If it is so profound, will you not share it? Of course you will. So what's the problem? We're touched and we don't care? We're touched, it's another Sunday, it's 14 degrees, it was a pleasant morning, and we go home for breakfast. Or a late breakfast, early lunch. and it was pleasant. Is that the touch? What makes a life transformational touch? What does it? That would make you go tell someone the story. What would make you do that? Lucy's murmuring over here. She's helping with my sermon. She says the Holy Spirit does. Yes, and the Holy Spirit works through that touch in ways that we don't often understand and we don't see. In 1979, Daniel, that's a long time ago. If you do math, you'll now figure out my age, because I'm going to tell a story and you can put it all together. And I'm even going to give you my age, Daniel. In 1979, I was 23 years old. Daniel, do the math now. 23 years old. I was teaching at a Lutheran school in New York City, Bayside, Queens. I was the seventh grade teacher and the youth director for the congregation. It was a terrible job. I don't mean just that it was a hard job, because you can have good jobs that are hard jobs, right? But they're good jobs. But this job was terrible. I had a class of kids that were, for me, horrible. And I couldn't figure out how to teach well. I was new into my career as a teacher. The congregation was okay, but people weren't particularly warm. The faculty, they were good friends, but they were angry. So it was a toxic group of people. And I was young, and I didn't understand any of that because I was young and naive. I remember I needed to get out of there. I needed to get out. And I didn't know how to get out. And I didn't even know if I wanted to be in ministry. I didn't know if I want to be anything to do with church work. And I was a faithful young guy. I just didn't know anything. Did I want to stay in this thing? Because it was horrible. I talked to a circuit counselor. Those are pastors that take care of a group of churches. And I went to the circuit counselor in my area, and I saw him a couple of times. It ends up that he knew somebody in Baltimore at a Lutheran high school, and I always wanted it. My goal was to be a high school religion teacher. And he knew someone in Baltimore Lutheran High School, a teacher there, and I guess he mentioned my name to that teacher. And that teacher mentioned my name to the principal of that school. And I got a phone call. And that principal talks to me for a bit, and from that, they needed a religion teacher. He wanted to know more about me. We talk. But I'm going to tell you, and folks, just walk this with me. I was damaged goods. Y'all hear that? I was damaged. I was in a bad classroom. The faculty who I got along with, they were toxic, and I was enmeshed into that. The pastor was distant and aloof, who was ultimately my boss. The principal was a nice lady, but I didn't get her, and she certainly didn't get me or the faculty. And anybody who's an educator knows that, you know, when you have a weak principal, the teacher, you know, the cat and the mouse thing, the mice all get together and they start chipping at the cat. And so there was a lot of tension between the principal and the faculty. And so he calls to just see who I was. He talks to the pastor, and the pastor gives me a bad reference, an ambivalent reference. And that's not helpful. He talks to the principal, and she gives kind of an indifferent sort of response. By the way, she wasn't a bad lady. She was a good lady. It was just the whole puzzle was bad. And I remember talking to him again. And then he's talking to them again. You see the negative loop that's going on here? And something in this guy's belly said, this is a good man. And they called me to be a teacher on that faculty. and I moved to Baltimore. I didn't understand what that all meant at the time. And I look back today, 40 some years later, I look back today to that decision by that principal. His name was Al Schmidt. I look back at Al taking a risk on a young guy. I was so damaged. I was a bit lost. I had a heart of faithfulness. You hear it every time I speak. It was there when I was young, but I was so damaged. And that principal saw something, and he took the risk. I met my wife. We had our children in Baltimore. I stayed for 12 years. An amazing faculty that helped me realize what I was doing was life-changing. And that I had something to give. That God could use an insecure 23-year-old who was a bit of a lousy teacher. And he could take me, and I could be his tool. Because Al Schmidt took a risk on a 23-year-old damaged young man and said, I think this guy's got something going. I think he can do something. Which ultimately, folks, brings me to you. Y'all get that, right? Because he took a risk on a 23-year-old who taught high school religion for over a decade and then came here to Michigan. I get ordained and I'm here because Al was willing to take a risk on a damaged young man. And God can use damaged people to glorify his kingdom and use us for exactly what he wishes, because the master touches the leper. And the master sometimes drives us to go into a pit on a snowy day and kill some lions. He does that for you and for me. He does it. And because Al was willing to take a risk on a young guy, I was set free and could grow in freedom, surrounded by a really good faculty of people, to recover the vision and the passion that burned in my heart, so that today, 40 years later, unbeknownst to you and to me, that I would ever be here and working at Cross of Christ. And I'm gonna make a judgment and say, and Bob, my buddy, I think this is a good thing. In this season, at this time, this is what God has called you and me to do, to be together in this season, and to trust that God's hand is working in this season. And for you all out there that feel damaged, I'm here to tell you, God takes damaged people and he transforms them and he heals them and he takes all that leprosy you might feel and he cleans it all off and he says, you're my baby and I'm going to hug you. I'm going to hug you because the master's touch is always transformational. Jeannie, would you come up here, please? Come here. Come. Jeannie, I want Jeannie. Jeannie, come here. Yeah, you. No, you. I want you to come. Yeah, come up here. Come up here. Yeah, come here. You keep your mask on. Yeah. Come over here on this thing.
Right here?
Yeah, we're over there. Over there. Okay. You see, one of the things I think we forget that God touches us all the time. And one of the ways he does it, and I want you, you got beautiful rings. I don't want to get your rings wet, but I want you to put your hand out. Put your hand out. One of the ways he touches us, yeah, put your hand there. Yeah, yeah, right
okay.
there. Right there.
Is you, that,
yeah, you, what, you, not, no. Oh, you took your mask off. All right. But what I want you to see, last week we baptized a baby.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you right now, that baptism, that touch, you see that touch? That's the Master's touch. And by water and word, Jeannie, our God said to you, I love you. I love you for who you are. And any place you feel lost and broken and damaged and empty, he says, Jeannie, I'm transforming you. You're my baby girl. You're my little child. I want to hug those little cheeks because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you.
Amen.
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 Amen. And I brought a towel here
so
you wouldn't walk around with an empty, wet hand.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Here.
Appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
You got my love.
Yeah, you do. Yeah. Here, you can take it with you. Take it with you.
Take it with you.
So all of you are baptized. All of you baptized. That touch is the Master's touch for you. For you. And that touch never goes away. So a damaged 23-year-old man could be here today speaking hope and a promise. Because I have been transformed by the power of the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah.